Well, for those of you who do not know me, my name is Paul Goodnight. I'm one of our pastors here at Ruston Bible Church. I've been here for almost 15 years. My role is mainly in the area of counseling, and so people don't see me much. Actually, one of our former elders dubbed me the hidden pastor. He says, you just disappear behind closed doors and we don't see you, and that's sort of my role. Some people have asked me, you know, when are you speaking again? Mostly those are just my family. And I tell them I speak a lot. It's just not at Ruston Bible Church. In a couple of weeks, I'll be in Trinidad doing a men's conference and doing a conference for high school kids in Budapest, Hungary in the fall. And you kind of pick up the pattern. They kind of like to see me go further and further away when I go to speak. And so that's kind of how it happens. But one of the groups that I've had a great privilege of speaking to over this last year, actually in three different occasions, I spoke to a group called MOPS. Now, for the uninformed, MOPS is not those poor souls who fell for the "it's not just a job, it's an adventure" campaign of our armed forces some time ago. MOPS stands for Mothers of Preschoolers. And I've spoken to them, to a group in Ashburn, one in Arlington, and then one in Chantilly. And each time that I went to speak for them, each one of them wanted me to cover the exact same subject, which made it nice. You know, I didn't have to prepare quite so hard each time. But the subject each time was the difference between raising girls versus raising boys. That was my subject, which really is a lot of fun. We have three children. We had three children, so we could have one of each. And so, no, I was kidding about that. So we have girl, boy, girl. And so when I speak to these groups, the times that when I tell them about raising girls, the goal of raising girls is that they would follow Christ with a whole heart, that he would be their sufficiency, and that they would be more concerned about their inward beauty than their outward beauty. That's kind of the main goal. With boys, the main goal is keep them alive until you can send them to college. That's pretty much the entire goal of raising boys. My wife, Lee, who's sitting right over there, and Brown, raise your hand. Lee was from a family of all girls. And so when Curtis was born into our family, he was the first boy interjected into her world as, you know, raising something like that. And even for her family. And all of them spent a lot of time going, what is this? You know, and then as he got older, that became, you know, because she discovered firsthand that it seemed like at every turn he was just attempting to kill himself. By the time he was age 5, we sort of thought that by age 7, he would have scar tissue all over his head because he was already up to like 20-something stitches from any number of ways that he'd use his head to run it through something that was immovable. And so that was kind of the thing. With Curtis, there was always something dangerous taking place in his life. One day, it's been several years ago. Curtis is 17 now. He hasn't grown out of it. But, you know, a number of years ago, it was a very, very windy day. And Curtis comes in and he says, "Dad, do you have an umbrella?" And I said, "Yeah, I've got a really big one in the truck." And I didn't think anything of it because, you know, why would I think anything of this? And so Curtis goes, "Great." And so he gets the umbrella. And then I look out the window, and he has the umbrella, and he's on his skateboard like this, just getting it down the street. I mean, he's having a time of his life. And he came back a long time later and told me, "Yeah, I made it all the way to the high school." You know, and our street is kind of like at this level here. And it's kind of like, you know, if you die, you'll die happy. So anyway, that's sort of the goal if you're raising a boy. Just keep him alive. Actually, Lee reduced it to where when Curtis would leave our house, he had to repeat this: "I am flammable. Try not to hurt myself or others." And she had him say that each time he left the house. Well, kids are definitely a gift from God, and you know, they're really a lot of fun. They teach you a lot of things. When I speak to these groups, I tell them that another reason why God gives us children is because they're just so much fun to mess with. You know, they have teeny tiny brains, and so you can get away with so much with them. And when we were expecting our third child, we were living in a townhouse at the time, and Whitney was 13 at the time, Curtis was 8, and so now here a newborn's coming into the house, and you know, we just couldn't figure out how we were going to make this townhouse work for this, but I just thought this would be a great teaching and fun opportunity. So I sat Curtis and Whitney down, and I said to them, "You know, your mom's going to have a baby, and we really only have room for two children here." And so I looked at Curtis, I said, "It doesn't look good for you because your sister can babysit." He's like, "Dad," you know. Lee and I often laughed. We wonder if our kids would be scarred if they knew that a lot of our parenting decisions were made by doing rock, paper, scissors, you know. Yeah, you put them to bed, you know. So the other thing that you find with your kids is that they will invariably ask you questions that you cannot answer. And so they show you that you're not nearly as smart as you are. But on the flip side, because of the teeny tiny brain thing and the fact that they don't have the life experience that you have, there are many things that take place with your children that you can see coming from miles away. You know, there's just something that they think is brand new, and they come to you with this brand new thing that you've already seen, and you steal their thunder, and you just feel way smarter than them. And that's happened to me more than once, maybe twice. And this is one of the things not too long ago with Allie. Now, when you see this, what do you think? Now, based on what I just said about Curtis, some of you are thinking that's the end of the family cat, but it has nothing to do with that. All right. When you see this, what do you think of? You see a child with one of these. Do you think of the string thing? Yeah, some of you already started doing it over there. You know, you do that little thing. Well, Allie came home with a string, and she said, "Dad, look what I can do." Well, I'm already sitting back like, yeah. And she does the thing where you do this, and then you do this. She goes, "Put your arm through there." So I put my arm through, you know, and she does it again where it looks like it goes right through my arm. How impressive. I said, "Let me see the string." So I start off, you know, I got like this, and I go like this, and I go like this. Uh-huh, yeah, cup and saucer. Some of you wise people, you know that already. Well, Allie was really, really impressed with that, you know. And so then I take it like this, you know, and I do the, see, this and this, like that, like that. What's that? Celtics being swept. And swepping out. No, that's the broom. That's a broom, like that. Well, I mean, Allie was, you know, I mean, she was really impressed. Well, this is what I thought about after we finished that little thing where I got to show her just how smart her dad was. Do you know how many years it's been since I have done that with this? It's just days. I have it in my... No. It had been probably since Curtis walked in with one of these strings, you know, 8, 9 years before that or whatever. And I still knew exactly how to do those things. As a matter of fact, if I had some of you come up here that haven't done that, some of those things since you were just a child, you probably could still do them. Because we have an unbelievable ability to retain some things that are just absolutely worthless in our brains. Isn't that true? I mean, we have the ability to keep things tucked away in there that you can only imagine, you know, how much of that is in the gray matter up there. Let me ask you this. How many passwords or PIN numbers do you have? Tell me your wedding date, and I know your bank account. How many of those things, when right when you walk up to do that, it just immediately comes to your mind that you can just recall just like that? When I count to three, let's all say our Social Security numbers, okay? One, I'm just kidding about that. We don't know who's here that might like that. We have an amazing capacity to remember so many things. This evening, I want to talk about where Scripture tells us two things that we're going to cover. One is about forgetting, and the other is about remembering. Now, I don't know about you, but forgetting for me feels negative. Remembering feels positive. You know, if I say, "Don't forget your anniversary," that feels sort of negative. You know, the best way to remember your anniversary is to forget it only once. You'll never forget it again. But, you know, if I say that. But if I say, "Remember to write," that feels real positive, right? And so we're going to look at it. I mean, I don't think Scripture delineates that way. But we're going to look at some places where Scripture tells us, don't forget, because it has ramifications and how we view God, and then things that Scripture also tells us to remember. So I want us to pray, and then we're going to launch into that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come together tonight, we know that your word is truth. And Father, we rest in you completely to know that you absolutely know in our lives what is best. And Father, when you call us to remember and when you tell us not to forget, we can be assured that it's always for our best to follow what you say. And so, Lord, I would pray tonight as we look at your word that we would be exhorted and moved by it, and, Lord, that we would be changed by you tonight. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you, because we're going to go to a number of places in Scripture. We're going to start off in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you can turn there, that would be a great place to start. As you're getting there, let me give you just a little bit of background information of what's taking place before we read the passage we're going to read. The first generation who heard the law, who heard the commandments at Mount Sinai, have now died. And so Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And so that has taken place. And so now God has reminded the children of Israel to make sure that what has been taught is taught to their children. And we're going to pick up the account at verse 10 where it says this. "And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As it relates to forgetting, the very first thing that we're going to talk about is God says to his people, when you come into the land and you have all these things, don't forget me. And what he has described is prosperity. When you achieve a certain degree of prosperity, don't forget me. And the truth that most of us live is that when we prosper and when things go well, our tendency is to forget the Lord. When things are going bad, our tendency is to go to the Lord. In hard times, we don't forget the Lord. We may question the Lord, but we will go to him at some capacity. In good times, the tendency is to then just become self-sufficient and do our own thing. And prosperity has a way of pulling us in a direction of being able to just say, I've got this one. And God says that to his people, when you go into the situation and you're experiencing all this prosperity, don't forget me. Because all of those things that glitter and catch our attention will pull us away from the more important thing. And the more important thing is our relationship with Christ and our following after God with a whole heart. And when you see this pattern in Scripture, people become prosperous. They then forget God. God then has to bring something into their life to get their attention in order for them to come back to God. And he's saying, don't go through all that. In your prosperity, don't forget me. Because the tendency is to do just that. In Borneo, they capture monkeys. Now, I'm not sure exactly why. It's probably a delicacy. Probably tastes like chicken. And the way they capture monkeys is this. They will take a jar with a very narrow opening, and they'll place it in a tree trunk that's kind of in a V shape, kind of a fork there, and they'll wedge it down in there, and then they'll drop nuts down inside the jar. And at night, monkeys will come. They will stick their hand down in the jar. They will grab the nuts, but the jar opening is too narrow for them to be able to pull their hand back out. The only way they can get their hand back out is to release the nuts, and then they can slide back out. But the monkeys won't do that. They will remain there all night long, clutching onto the nuts. And they will be captured in the morning because they were not willing to let go of something. They lost track of what was most important. The most important thing to them is freedom. But their desire to have these small little morsels becomes more important to them than the freedom that you would think that they would want more than anything else. Therefore, they're captured by it. Prosperity will capture us. Prosperity will do the same thing. We will latch onto things that really don't matter, and we will forget the more important thing, which is God. And so the first thing we're looking at about forgetting is don't forget God when you become prosperous. Now, just go a couple pages over to chapter 8. Beginning in verse 12, it's a very similar scenario, but let's pick it up there where it says, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This sounds very similar to what we just read in chapter 6. But God is saying one more thing. In chapter 6, he's talking about this idea of prosperity. In chapter 8, he's honing in on the idea of pride. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, that's another word for pride. And verses 12 and 13 describe what the pride looks like. It's like taking credit in my flesh for something God provided. It's me believing that the talents and the things that God has given to me are really mine. And And so therefore, I get credit, God does not. That's pride. Now, I am something of a chocoholic, and I'm also a sports junkie. I'd like to think mildly, but maybe not. I'll listen to Mike and Mike in the morning as I'm driving in. I'll catch some sports-related things on the internet. I'll watch SportsCenter at night. But the thing that drives me crazy about sports is when you see an athlete who, in essence, says, I am God's gift to football, and my teammates ought to be glad I'm with them. Whenever I hear that, and you hear that quite a lot, that just drives me crazy. Just wants me to, I just want to regurgitate. I just want to say, Lord, you need to take this guy down a notch and have him traded to some loser organization like the Jets or something, you know, or the Cowboys. Just kidding, Marshall. But you know what? All of us have the capacity to be that person. All of us have the same capacity to be that person. No matter who we are and what we do, we can take credit for what is not ours. The shrewd businessman may not ask himself, who gave me my brains? I'm an involved mom. Who gave you your time? I'm a valued employee because I'm a tireless worker. Who gave you your health? Who gave you and me the talents that we have that we have parlayed into some degree of success? It is always God. And that's why it's often a tremendous act of God's grace when he gives us a weakness, an illness, a financial pinch, a stressful situation, because those kinds of things push us back to him to recognize that he's the one in control. I am not. He's the one who gets glory for the things that I've had. And sometimes it's in our bad health that we then are thankful for the good health that we had, that we should have been giving him glory for all along. And for the things that we've been able to accomplish, we begin to give him credit for those things. So pride can make us forget God. The third aspect of forgetting is found in Psalm chapter 78. Prosperity, pride. This one won't start with a P, don't worry. Psalm 78. If you're kind of new to the whole Bible thing, if you take your Bible and kind of drop it right in the middle, usually that comes to Psalm. Beginning in verse 5, it says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its hearts aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The third thing that we're seeing here is when we do not recount what God has done, we will tend to forget him. When we don't recount what God has done, we tend to forget him. We fail to appreciate the things that he has given us. And it's impossible for us to separate what God has done with who he is. That's why when we forget what he's done, we're forgetting him. Just about all of his attributes in some way apply to something he has done for us. And so when we forget the things he's done, we in essence are forgetting God. And so when we don't recount them, we then will forget him. I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling. That's one of the very enjoyable things that I get to do at Reston Bible Church. Last year, I was able to walk with 20 different couples through premarital counseling. In the very first meeting that I have with each couple that I work with, I ask a variety of questions, one of which is, how did you meet? I always like to hear that story. How did you meet? And then, what kind of got you to the place of being engaged? And generally, they're smiling at each other, and he'll say, would you like to tell them? She'll go, no, you tell them, you know. And so he'll begin the story, at which some point she will take up because he's not gotten the details right, and she then will give me the unabridged version of the whole story, you know. You know, and they're telling about all the neat things they've done for each other and all that sort of thing, and it's really, I mean, I really enjoy that. And then generally, in the next session that I'm with them, I will ask the question, what was the wow factor? What was the thing that made this person stand out to you? You know, and what would you say is the greatest strength of your relationship? And when they tell me, and they always can, I say to them, be sure that you continue to celebrate what God has done in bringing you together. be sure to continue to celebrate the things about that person that made them go, "Ooh, wow." Make sure that you recount what has happened here. Because the theme that I see when marriages struggle is at some point along the way, people forget to recount what God did in bringing them together. People forget to recount what it was about that person that they liked. And it becomes way more easy to recount the things they don't like. And they will begin to question in the darkness what was revealed to them in the light by God when this relationship was established. Well, it's true of our relationship with Christ that we, in not recounting his goodness and what he has done, we will tend to set him aside and we will move on with life. And then we will begin to see God as our enemy whenever anything happens because we don't know him well enough to know that when those things happen, it's usually for the purpose of drawing us back to him. We're told to recount what God has done. There's a purpose in this. Look at verse 8. It says, so they would not be like their fathers. So they would not be like the rebellious generation just before them, who evidently forgot to tell other people about what was taking place and what God was doing. And so they turned out to be like them. By not recounting, they were in danger of repeating what had taken place before them. We need to recount the goodness of God. Prosperity, pride, and failing to recount his goodness. Now let's move on to remembering. I mentioned earlier how it's amazing the things that I have tucked away in my tiny brain. Do you all remember when the game Trivial Pursuit came out? Remember that? I remember playing that for the first time, answering questions thinking, where did that come from? Do you have that same experience or are you just smart? I mean, you know, I would have these things and all of a sudden I'd be like, Pythagoras. It'd be right. Like, I don't even know who he is. You know? I was like, how did I know that? You know, somewhere tucked back in here, I had the ability to just pull out this meaningless information and I could be right. Let me just take you through a little exercise to kind of jog your memory and to see what's tucked away in your big brains. All right? At any point, join in on this jingle as I sing. Blop, blop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a... You know when that jingle came out? 33 years ago. 33 years. Who was not born 33 years ago? Yes, that's what I thought. You weren't singing. Here's one. This may test some of you. See the USA in a... Somebody want to make a guess when that came out? What year? What year do you think? I'm sorry? No, I heard you. I'm just sorry that you could remember that far back. No, further back. 1950 is when that came out. It became popular with who singing it? Dinah Shore, 1952. Here's one. Give me a break. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that. Some of you guys are going to hate me later because you're going to be humming these songs like, ooh, I just can't believe it's still. That came out in the early 90s. My point is our brains have the capacity to remember so many things, and we're called to a place of remembrance. Let's go to Psalm 105. This is similar to what we just covered, but I want you to see a different connecting point. Remembering. We'll start in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalm to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. In Psalm 78, what we just covered about forgetting, it was don't forget because there was the possibility of repeating something that had been done. In Psalm 105, the idea of remembering is somehow attached to thankfulness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. In remembering God, it generally pushes us towards thankfulness. On the somewhat more positive side of this, forgetting God can push us towards repeating things that we don't want to repeat. Remembering God is tied to this idea of being thankful. when I have been around thankful people, they generally remember God. They're those kind of people because they're thankful for all things that God's doing in their life. It's significant to me that throughout Scripture, whenever some kind of event took place, the people were moved by God or by the circumstance to do something that set up something of a memorial for what God had done. And each of those memorials was a way to remember the work of God. In Joshua chapter 4, when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land, they were told to bring stones with them. They brought the stones and they put them in a pillar to make a memorial, an Ebenezer. We use that word in one of the songs we sing, a memorial or a place of remembrance to say something about God. And in that passage, if you were to read Joshua chapter 4, one of the reasons why they specifically had them do that, they said, so when your children ask, what means these stones? They were then able to tell them what God had done, which would push all of them towards thankfulness. When I lived in a little town, Lee and I are almost married 25 years, it'll be 25 next month. And when we were first married, we lived in a town called Comer, Georgia. Comer was population 830. It was one of those towns where you didn't use your turn signal because everybody knew where you were going, that kind of place. And we attended a small church there. What other kind of church could there have been? It was called Kingsway Bible Church. And this, I was living in the town before Lee and I married, before she came to live there. And so this may have been before we got married, but the church that we were in had purchased the Comer Elementary School when it became somewhat dilapidated and had fixed it up and then had added an auditorium wing off one side, but still used the elementary school as a place for all the children's ministry and the nursery and that sort of thing. And the church, the building was always in some need of repair. There was always something taking place. But eventually it came to a place where the roof over the children's ministry, that wing, was leaking so badly that it couldn't be patched up anymore. It had to be replaced. And the cost to do that, as I recall, was something over $10,000. Now, for a church of 200, keeping in mind 200 represented, you know, probably 70% children, to do $10,000 worth of repair seemed like $10 million. And so we committed, though, as a church, to pray and to give and to ask God to take what we had and somehow make this work. And we saw God provide for this church. And we saw God raise the money for us to be able to put a new roof from this little tiny congregation. And when the work was completed, we had a plaque made from Joshua chapter 4 that just said, what means these stones? It called all of us to a place of remembrance of what God had done. Throughout Scripture, there are memorials that are raised for us to remember what has God done. And we need to do that because it will drive us towards thankfulness. Now to go to Numbers chapter 15. I told you we're going to be a lot of places here. I'm going to give you a little background of what's taking place. Two chapters before, you're probably familiar with the account where the spies were sent into the land. The spies go into the promised land. Their job was not to determine whether they could take the land. Their job was to go and see what was in the land. And so they go in, and when they come back out, Caleb and Joshua say, this land is great. It's just what God said it was. Let's go get it. The other spies said, there's giants in the land. We can't do it. We can't possibly go in there. And the people believed the other spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. And as a result of that, God said to them, you, your generation, will die in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb came out of that generation to go into the promised land. God said, because of your unbelief, you will not go into the promised land. And in essence, God almost immediately turns the page to begin talking to the next generation. And he goes right back to giving instruction about what it's going to be like once they get into the land. And so that's what's taking place. So when we get to Numbers chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 37. It says, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generation, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy, for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. He says, what I want you to do is take what you already have. You already have your garment, but I want you to add something to it. It was the tassel, and it was with a blue thread that went with it. And he said, that will be a reminder to you, when you look at it, to remember the commandments that I have given you. Now, that statement presupposes something rather big. It presupposes that they knew the commandments. You cannot remember something you do not know, correct? For us, when Scripture calls us to remember commandments, to remember the law of the Lord, to give attention to the law of the Lord, and tells us to remember it, we cannot remember something we do not know. And for those of us who struggle from time to time with any number of things that are taking place in our life because we have veered off to do whatever it was, let me say this. You cannot know the will of God if you don't know the Word of God. You cannot know the will of God if you do not know the Word of God. We are called over and over to give attention to His law, to His commandments, to know this book, to know what He has to say. He's given it to us for a purpose. And so being called to remembrance presupposes we have something to remember. Now, it's not my intention to crush anybody here. But in all probability, there are some who sit here who the last time you cracked this book open was last Saturday night. And it has sat in your car or your house until tonight. You cannot remember something you don't know. And he said, let me just give you something tangible for you to remember. Maybe for us, we need something tangible, something blue. Wear a blue shirt tomorrow. Wear a blue shirt every day. Let your kids spray paint your car blue. Put a blue ribbon across your refrigerator or a blue lock on your refrigerator. The idea is, remember His commandments. But to remember it, you have to be in His commandments. What will drive you to that place? What will remind you of a need to be in His Word? Find something very tangible to push you there. What is something you experience every single day? Traffic. Somebody said hunger. Traffic, whatever it is. You cannot remember something you do not know. And we're called to recall and remember His commandments. Let me give you one last memory-related thought. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll close with this. As you're turning there, once you get there, I want you to look up here. What is that? Jacob's ladder. Where is that from? From the Bible. In Genesis chapter 28, don't go there, I'm just going to tell you the account. In Genesis 28, Jacob has left Beersheba and he's headed towards Haran. And he stops to sleep. And while he's in his sleep, he has a dream. And the dream is he sees a ladder. And there are angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And at the top of the ladder is God. And God tells him in the dream that the land on which he was sleeping will be his, given to him and his descendants. And that he will be a blessing. His family will be a blessing to all nations, to all families. When Jacob awakes, he's very excited about what's taking place. He calls the place the Gate of Heaven, and he erects a memorial. I believe it's the first time this ever takes place in Scripture. And he says, this is the Gate of Heaven. Now, here we are in John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 45, it says, Philip and Nathanael said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can something good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. And he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What is Jesus saying? He is saying, "I am Jacob's ladder." And every Jew in earshot of what he's just said knows exactly what he's saying. And Nathanael knows what he's saying. Nathanael is awed by the fact that Jesus knows him, who he had no other contact with him. And Jesus says something very intimate about him, saying he is an Israelite with no guile. He's very impressed by that. And Jesus said, "If that impressed you, you've not seen anything yet." In basic, I mean, it's in NIV. But, you know, wait till you see what's getting ready to take place. But then he says, "You will see me, the Son of God, who is the ladder. I am Jacob's ladder." And Christ, in essence, says to them, "I am the only way to heaven." Because back to Genesis chapter 28, it didn't show several ladders. It showed one ladder. One way. And Christ says to them, "I am that ladder. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Christ calls himself the gate. He is forever taking it down to where he is the only possible solution to every one of those things. And so as you look at the ladder here, God in heaven, man on earth, he's saying, "There is a way, and it's me." You cannot remember, though, what you've never had. Last piece of remembrance. One of the things that we are called to remember, and we just experience it tonight, is our salvation. The purpose of the communion table is to remember his death, his burial, his resurrection until he comes again. Tonight, do you know Jesus Christ, the only way, that ladder to heaven? One last passage, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9 says this, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Look up here just a second. All of us, we'll let this string represent you and me. All of us are kind of dangling in the wind, sinners. We've all violated God's standard. We've all done things that we should not have done. And God refers to those in his word as sin, missing the mark. God has a mark of perfection. We are not perfect. And here we are for all to see. What we just read was to be found in him. What does that mean? Well, we're going to let my Bible represent Christ. Be found in him. Not having my righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. What does that mean? When I'm found in him and God looks at me, what does he see? He sees Christ. Because why? I am in him. Not having my righteousness, nothing that I can do, I have nothing to bring to the table. My righteousness only comes because of the faith that I have exercised in Christ. I have believed that when he died on the cross, he paid for all those things that separate me from God. And that he is that one way, he is that ladder, and I'm putting my trust in him and him alone as the one who will save me. The last place of remembrance, remember your salvation. Because that pushes you to all those other things, thankfulness, to the word, those dear places of remembrance. And if tonight you've never put your faith in Christ, if I were to ask you the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Your answer would be, "I hope so, I don't know."
Can I ask you this? Would you, by faith, allow yourself to be found in Christ? Not having your own righteousness, nothing that you can do, but the righteousness that comes by faith, the faith that's only in Christ. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, just very quickly as we close. Tonight, as we are meeting, and maybe you've been coming to the church for some time, and each time when Mike, at the end of the service, talks about knowing Christ, each time you kind of work through a series of questions in your own mind, but you know that you've never put your faith in Him. Or maybe you've come tonight for the very first time. And when I asked that question a moment ago, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Your answer was something other than yes. Just very quickly as we close, let me tell you this. Before you leave tonight, you can know Christ as your Savior. You can know heaven as your home, assured that your sins are forgiven and you stand before God righteous in His sight. Not having your righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. And that comes only by your putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have never placed your trust in Christ, I would urge you to do that tonight. And you can talk to God right where you are. He knows everything you're thinking. He created you. And you don't have to say anything out loud. You can talk to Him in your own mind. And you may say something like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. But tonight, the best that I know how, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone as my Savior. If you will do that, God guarantees you eternal life. Again, not based on anything you can do, but based on Christ and what He has done already at Calvary's cross, paying for our sins. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. But tonight, the best I know how, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm trusting Him and Him alone. If you're doing that, I'd love to pray for you in an anonymous way. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and put it right back down. And I want you to know, raising your hand doesn't save you. It's just indicating to me that, yes, Paul, I'm trusting Christ. Would you just pray for me as you close? And so if tonight you're putting your trust in Christ and you'd like me to pray, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Anybody else? Just very quick. Scripture says that all heaven rejoices when one comes to Christ. And my hope is that for this one who's indicated their trust in Christ, that they would begin to see what God has to say in His Word about real life. And for those of us who already know Christ, and for this one now, that we would be people who don't forget. We'd not be led away by the prosperity, by the pride, by the unwillingness to recount, and that we would remember what God has done, and we remember His commandments. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank You for Your Word and for its truth. Father, that we would be changed by You. Lord, we thank You for this one who's indicated they're putting their trust in Christ. And Lord, thank You that they now know You and they don't have to worry about this decision ever again. And Father, it would be my prayer that they would get a Bible and begin to see what You say about life. And perhaps they'd have courage to even talk with whoever brought them to tell them about their decision. So Lord, we thank You for this evening. We ask, Lord, that You would bless the time that we would spend away from here, that we would honor You with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.